what you'll find in the Church of Christ. We've had several sermons on this. I'm going to have several more, at least sprinkled throughout things. And there's often some misunderstanding in any area, town, or community about what the church teaches, or people hear rumors about the church and don't really say, well, what's the Bible say? What does the church actually teach? What are those folks down there saying? Now, again, not every place that calls himself the Church of Christ is the Church of Jesus Christ. We understand that. But it's important to understand what the Bible says. There's a truth of the matter. That's what we're trying to get down to. I want to tell you about a man named Frank. Frank was a deacon in a local congregation. And one day Frank, no one knows why, had parked his car in front of a liquor store. And Mildred, a lady of the congregation, kind of a busybody, came to him at the next service and said, Frank, why was your car in front of the liquor store? I tell you what, it doesn't even matter. What, you shouldn't have been there. No reason why. You know, people drove by and saw your car there. What would they think? I don't blame her for thinking the worst. You shouldn't have done that. You should be better, Frank. She kind of really came down on him. So Frank just didn't even get a defense, just walked away. Didn't just kind of shrugged his shoulders and walked. Didn't even say why he was there. Just walked away. Next couple days pass, and there's Friday night. So Frank, without saying a word, gets in the car, drives in front of Mildred's house Friday night, parks the car, walks home. Now, nothing's funny about adultery or humor about adultery. However, about judgmentalism and assumptions, those things can be funny. Oftentimes, we assume things not true and we harm ourselves or others in the process. That's a very common thing for humans to do. Happens all across time, happens everywhere you want to look. There's an assumption that it hurts someone's feelings or hurts someone's reputation, or just avoids the truth altogether. That's a problem. Now, I'm talking about what you're going to find in the Church of Christ, according to the Bible, in your area, community, what you're supposed to find is, we talked about different things. This week, we're talking about the name we wear. When it comes to the name we wear, understand that, that's the wrong heading, but we're to understand that God cares about names. God cares about what we call ourselves. For example, if you look at Genesis 17:5, you'll see a man called Abraham was called Abraham by God. Abram became Abraham. God says, neither shalt thou thy name any more be called Abram, but thou shalt be called Abraham, for thou art a father of many nations. Now, names can be tied to purpose. Names can be tied to insights of parents. I've said before, and I think it still stands, I've only ever heard of one person naming their children, the baby daughter, Jezebel. Why? Because there's a lot of baggage with that name. In fact, I even spent some time this week looking up crazy names of celebrity kids. There are a bunch. I'm not going to wear you out with those. I want you to go home and look them up if you want to. Whether you name your child a piece of fruit, or even like Elon Musk, you name your child a mathematical equation, truly done. The names we give ourselves or others give us say a lot about who we are. God has the same view of names in the Bible, and he made sure to give a proper name in certain situations. Abram, you're not Abraham, because you have a different purpose. You now fulfill a different role, so you have this name now. Or how about Sarai to Sarah? God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Her purpose changed, so God changed her name. And it was key because as Abraham was the father of many nations, she would be the mother of many nations. Powerful thought. God said, I'm going to change your name. Even Jacob got the same treatment. Jacob, he says, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For a prince hast thou power with God, and with men hast prevailed. This comes after he wrestled with an angel all night. And so we have this idea that God changes name for a purpose based on who he was, who he became. So sometimes one name is given at birth, but there is a need to change that name. Now, we're talking about religious things here. We're not really talking about going to the JP and having your name changed. That happens a lot, and that's legal. That's fine, I guess. But we're talking about someone changing their purpose, changing their allegiance, and then having impact on who they are and what their life becomes, what their life becomes. That's very important. We're talking about the name we wear. We also find this in the New Testament. And we see that, for example, we have Matthew 16:18. I send to thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What is the church? Church is his, Jesus' church. He's the head, he's the founder, he's the foundation, he is the owner. You know what? When you buy a car, you put your name on it. Some of you remember the white Suburban we came to town with. It literally died a few miles outside of town. It made it all the way up. We had that thing for 13 years. 13 years. Died outside of town. We had some, I think Don Desetti came up and pulled it in, parked it by the house until, thankfully, it's now gone. Someone took it off our hands finally. Suckers. 13 years. So glad to have this newer one we have now. Getting lots of miles put on it for various reasons. And I got to tell you, when we bought that thing, a lot of time went into finding the right kind of deal. My wife, she's amazing. She found a good deal on a good Suburban, and she then talked real nice to the guy, real kind of country, and found out he's from a similar place, small town, and it worked out where he got a pretty good deal on it. You know what, though? I just signed my name about 500 times. All the paperwork, right? So did she. Because now, even though the bank owns that thing for a while, technically, my name is on it. I'm on the hook to pay the thing off over time. So I understand that my name is now the owner, at least, going to be on that car. My name. No one else's name. I didn't have to sign Keith's name. I signed my name. Because I'm the one paying for the car. And Jesus bought the church. He paid the price none of us could possibly pay in his blood on the cross. So his name is on the deed. He's the one who signed the papers, if you will. He's the one that owns it and paid dearly for it. In Acts 20:28, Bible says, take heed unto yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops. Feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. Now that's the ASV version. The King James Version says this: and feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now when it talks there about the church of God, it's talking about Jesus Christ, that part of the Godhead, because God the Father did not die on the cross for our sin. Jesus the Son did. And while we get wrapped up in the Trinity and how trying to imagine how that all works, the Bible does say there's three distinct parts of the Godhead: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And in important parts, they're all involved in man's salvation, all involved in the creation of the world. They're all involved in the giving of the Word. They're all involved in various aspects, and even the coming of Christ. You see, God the Father, the first part, becomes God the Father over God the second part, the Son, by means of God the third part, the Holy Spirit. Wrap your brain around that pretty quick. It's kind of hard. Creation, God spoke, the Son did, John chapter 1. Without him, the Word, the Son, all things were made. Without him was not anything made that was made. And then it says the Spirit hovered upon the face of the waters. You have the Godhead mentioned. Even when it comes to our salvation, you have the Father giving commands, the Son dying on the cross for our sins. The Holy Spirit then gave the apostles all the words to write down in the book so we can have access to it. They each had a very important part in our salvation. Even going forward, beyond the Bible, you have the fact that God ultimately will be our judge. Jesus Christ is our mediator. And the Holy Spirit's our intercessor. When we pray, Paul says in Romans, when we don't even have the words to utter because of our anguish and grief, that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. So you have this Godhead working together, and you have this church being bought by the blood of Jesus. So I know it's important. I know in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, that and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Again, the church of God, talking about it's God's church. We know from Acts 20:28, it's talking about the Christ part of the Godhead, but the Bible's more specific than that in other places. For example, in Romans 16:16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The church of Christ salute you. You might say, well, we don't kiss when you come to church, so what's the name matter? Well, we do this in principle, don't we? When we greet each other, isn't holy? Isn't supposed to be above board and not sinful or wrong the way we greet each other? In a culture where they kissed as greeting, he said, make sure your kisses are holy. Make sure it's from a brother to a sister and not anything other than that. It's good advice. Imagine the rumors in the church where if kisses weren't quite holy enough, right? That could be really rough. Paul says, don't mess with that. Just be holy in your greetings toward each other. Do that. And so we come together. We are holy when we have our holy handshakes. But we do greet each other in a proper way, not anything inappropriate or wrong. That would be a violation. He says, the churches of Christ salute you. Now, talking there to Rome about the plurality of churches, he said it's the churches of Christ. So that's the plural. What would one church be? Would it be a single church of Christ? Would that follow? Again, I know what our son says outside, but I'm talking about what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans. Did he call the church of Jesus, the church of Christ? Did he do that? He absolutely did. Again, God gives a name for a reason. This isn't my choice of a name. This is God, by the Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul to the church. And he calls it, hey, this is the church of Christ. Why? Because it's his church. Because he bled for it. Because his name's on the deed. That's why. This idea of name, it can apply to groups and individuals. This idea of God gives a name just doesn't apply to things like Abraham and Sarah, but it can apply to groups as well. For example, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Brethren. Why? Because we are to be a family. We're to be the family of God. Brethren. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we're called the household of God. By the way, that phrase means family. The idea that we come together as a household of God means like all of one family can be in a house. That's a metaphor that I suppose you would call it. But the idea is the church, the house of God. So make sure you treat each other appropriately. As a family, we have brothers and sisters. And so we're going to treat each other like we should, not as strangers, not as acquaintances, but as family. That's what God wants of us. Acts 11:26, God gets more specific here. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and they taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. What were they? They were Christians. Who were Christians? the disciples. Who are the disciples? Well, John chapter 8 says disciples are those who are following Jesus. So the disciple is one who follows the words of Jesus. So the disciples of Jesus were then called Christians. What's a Christian? A Christian is a Christian. That makes logical sense, doesn't it? So if I follow Christ, I'm a Christian. And in the pages of Holy Writ, God specified that was to be Christian. He gave an example of what how that was to work exactly. And then in 1 Peter 4:16, he makes it very clear. But yet if any man suffers a Christian, how are they suffering? They're suffering because of Christ. Because they were living the life Christ asked them to live, because they were sacrificing, because they were worshiping, because they honored Jesus Christ as the Son of God, for that reason they were suffering. So if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now, there are many reasons people suffer. There are many reasons Christians suffer. Sometimes because things we do are just wrong, shameful, make bad decisions. That happens to us sometimes. You ever get caught in a lie? You ever lie? Ever? Does that feel good? You know what happens? You tell yourself, why'd I lie? What was I thinking? Was it worth it? Now I just have people doubting my word, and now they doubt me. They don't trust me anymore. What did I gain from that? So we can suffer because we do wrong things. But here he says, if any man suffer as a Christian, that name that God gave Christian, let him glorify God. If you suffer because of you worshiping God, if you suffer because of the stand you take on God's word, if you suffer because you're living for Jesus, if you're suffering because you know Scripture and you're not afraid to use it, you glorify God. Don't curse God. That happens a lot. We often say, well, I'm living the life of Jesus. Why are bad things happening? It's not fair. We do that. I've had people in my office come to me and say, I'm trying to follow Jesus. Why is my life so bad? Why are things happening that are wrong? After all, I thought if I lived as a Christian, then everything would be smooth and perfect and nice. That's not what Jesus ever said. But we do see, if we're willing to live like Jesus asked us to live, and then we suffer, thank God for that. Glorify God in that. Back in Acts chapter 5, it's Peter and John said, they glorified God when they were beaten for Jesus because they were worthy to suffer shame for his name. Why? Because they were living the Christian life. They were living for Jesus. It's for that reason they were arrested and beaten. They glorified God. The book of Romans chapter 1 verse 7 calls Christians saints as well. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1 7. What's a saint? Is a saint someone long dead who had an especially holy life? I know many take it that way, but if we look at the Bible, saints were simply Christians. Now, the word saint means, it comes from the word agios, which means holy or set apart, separated for the master's use. So, a agios, someone separated to be different, unique, and holy for God. Not like everybody else. The word agios implies someone who's set apart, who's different because of Jesus. Not someone you couldn't pick out from a lineup because their life lives like everybody else. But they're different because of who they are. They're different because of how they live. They're different because of how they talk, who they hang around, the things they do. They serve a different master. Man can't serve both God and mammon at the same time, can he? Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. So we're agios, set apart for the master's use. So that's the name we were. We're saint. We're brethren. We're Christians. We're disciples. That's what God refers to us as, and that name signifies something special. That name tells us who we're supposed to be. When I was a kid, I heard the same thing from my mama, you did yours. When I was in junior high school, for the first time, I was going out and doing things without mama. I'd go with my friends to a basketball game or something like that. Maybe their mom was driving. We didn't drive yet. Maybe we'd ride our bikes up to the school gym and go to a basketball game. And that's freedom right there. Same reason the young man wants a car, young woman wants a car. I got the junior high. I could ride a bike across town. It's like Heiko, not a big town, not only one road you could drive very fast on. But my mom would say this. My mom would say, remember your name. Remember who you are. Remember that you represent me. Your mom ever tell you that? Anybody? Yeah, they did. You know why? Because what you do reflects on your family. So if I'm a Christian, I want to represent my family. Well, I want to represent the church. Most of all, I want to represent Christ as Christ would have me live. That's the most important thing. We often get ourselves in the situation where we ask ourselves, well, you know what? I don't want to offend people. But the first question is, I first don't want to offend God. So I want to make sure I'm right with God first, my brethren second, hopefully those two go hand in hand, of course, and thirdly, other people. I don't want to bring reproach upon my God or my church or Christ Church that I'm part of or anybody who knows me. But first of all comes God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33. So I want to make sure I get that right because I wear someone's name. I wore the name of Jesus, so I want to bring no shame to his name. When it comes to in our day, sometimes we have people identify themselves by commands or practices. We know the church was bought by Jesus. We know Paul said the churches of Christ slew you, identifying Christ. We know that Paul also said, in fact, Acts 20 says that Jesus bought the church with his own blood, so his name should be on the deed. All makes perfect sense. So what do people call themselves religiously? What do churches call themselves? Well, some call themselves by their commands or practices. Maybe you put emphasis on a practice. Maybe you call it the repentance church. Or maybe you call it the church of baptism. Because after all, that's a religious rite. It's important. But we see no example or command that that should be the name of the church. Because we're Christ church. Maybe you name it after a certain method you're going to follow as you worship God in a certain way. Maybe we call ourselves a singing church. Now, every church is to be a singing church, amen? Anybody? Thought there was a delay there in sound. But we are the singing church. We're the church of Jesus. We're the church of Christ. We are the saints. We're the brethren. We're the family of God. We're the church of Jesus Christ. The church of Christ. We're not the song church. That would be a problem. Not because singing is wrong, you see, but because that's not who bought us. Singing didn't buy us from our sin. Jesus did. And what we name ourselves can signify things about us that go beyond the trivial. With Abraham, the name Sarah, the name Christian. All those things have meaning, have something God gave us that's very, very important. Sometimes you have churches named over about cities or countries. You have the Church of England as a good example we can all think of. We think of the Church of the Nazarene. Some have to call themselves by that reference, meaning coming from Nazareth, Jesus coming from Nazareth. Lived there a short time. He wasn't from there. So we have these names that are often, they're religiously acceptable, but the question we have to ask is that God's ideal will? And I tell you what, I don't want anyone to leave here thinking that the preacher is being judgmental or wrong or making assumptions on judgmentalism like Frank and Mildred. I don't want that at all. I just want to get the point is, what does the book say? What's the Bible teach? Does God care what I call myself on account of him? Does God ever specify what he wants his people called as a church? if he does specify that, then that makes us somewhat important, I would think, because God made all things. God gave the Bible. God says we're to follow him. That's what repentance is. We're following Jesus now. So those things can matter. Galatians 1, verse 2. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Now, this is interesting because here the church is called Galatia. No, it says there are churches in Galatia. So if there are many congregations in a particular area, you might, as Paul here, say, listen, there are churches in your region called Galatia. Galatia wasn't a city, it was an entire region. Galatia was a bunch of cities in a big area. So he said, hey, there are churches in Galatia. That's why you have, for example, on our Sinai side, the Hyko Church of Christ. You know why? Because we're a church of Christ. Where? Where are we? In Hyko. Yeah, that's right. So in the Bible, you have examples of various locations of churches. Like sometimes you have a church, say, the 4th Street Church of Christ or whatever. And you have, well, we're to identify where we're located. So location is fine. Having it be part of your designation is fine because the name of the church is a descriptor, is more than really a proper name anyway. The Church of Christ name is a descriptor of who owns us, not really a proper name as such. And so you have these names coming again and again and again, and they show some kind of significance. Now, you also have churches named after individual people. It would be like if I decided, listen, you might say, hey, Jim, you're a handsome man. You're very well spoken. You look great in a suit. So let's call ourselves the Church of Jim. Everybody on board? It would be just me, all by myself. But let's say I was very charismatic and I had a lot of people that followed me more than Jesus. And I said, let's have the Church of Jim. And I'll tell you what, we're gonna have the Lord's Supper. We're going to have it, cheeseburgers and milkshakes. So that's awesome, right? So we're not going to have the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread. We're going to have milkshakes and cheeseburgers for Lord's Supper. And eat all you want on Sunday. Would you come and have that meal? And we'll all get sick and go to the hospital together, I guess. But and so we'll do that and we'll have our own worship. We'll design it our own way, do our own thing. We'll just make stuff up. And because we're sincere and wanting to follow Jehovah, it'd be fine. You say, no, no, whoa, 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 whoa. I said, you may really, on the base level, believe in Jesus, but whose name does that church wear? If it wears Jim's name, who's it glorify? Glorifies Jim. If you're going to worship God and say you're worshiping God, aren't we to worship God in the spirit and in truth? So for the Lord's Supper, if Jesus created that and gave fruit of the vine and unleavened bread, then if we're doing the Lord's Supper and Jesus said, as oft you do this, do it in memory of me, then I need to follow what Jesus said. I can't just make this, I can't make stuff up. That underlines the fact that I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian trying to follow Christ. And we're all going to make mistakes and mess up and do things. So there's one common objection to this is, well, you can't be perfect, so why does it matter? Does that work in any area of your life? I mean, when you have a job, does your boss expect you to make a mistake every now and then? Sure. Imagine there are even a few errors you make in the pulpit. Not in pulpit, but in the cockpit, not pulpit. But you know what? You better make very few. And just because you make one error doesn't mean you can make all of them, because that means someone's going to go down in a crash. So you have to make sure you do your best. That's why the Bible says that, for example, we have to love God with all of our heart and soul and strength and might. So we're not going to be perfect, absolutely not, but we can serve God as he wants us to. Again, Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's great encouragement for me. So if I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to claim to follow the book. I want to make sure I do the best I can by doing what the book said I should do. So that's what the Church of Christ is supposed to be. That's our goal. That's what we're trying to do. And when it even comes toward name, we want to wear. We want to wear the name of Jesus. We want to wear the name of the church, and because Jesus died for us, we want to wear his name with it. Don't wear a man's name. I know some very good people that are Lutheran, but I would never be part of a church called the Lutheran Church. First of all, because of the name. I don't want the church I'm part of to be named after a man. That doesn't say the people are bad people, but it means what are you doing and why? Religiously, really, what choice are you making that you're wanting to do that? So what we do is we say, what's the Bible say about the church? How's it worship? How's it organized? And all these things. What's the plan of salvation that church gives? And all these aspects of it. And does that mirror the Bible? Because I can take myself and I can sleep in a garage. That doesn't make me a Camaro. I need to ask myself, am I really being what God wants me to be? I can call myself anything. That doesn't make it true. And so if I'm going to be what God wants, I want to make sure and follow his book. I hope that can be understood. And I want to give this last thought, which means you have at least a half hour to go. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11 through 13, I want to read these verses together, and then the lesson will be yours. For it hath been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. This is a first century church. These are all churches of Christ. There's no denominations yet, right? They're all the churches of Jesus. And so, but in Corinth, you have something starting to happen that's very common today. What's happening? Well, there are divisions. Why are there divisions? Now, this I say, that each of you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, or I'm Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So what were they were doing? They were dividing themselves over who baptized them. That looks what's going on here, right? So if Paul baptized me, and Jesus baptized you, or somebody else, say Cephas, that makes us different, right? Because we're now dividing over names. I'm a Paul Christian. I'm a Cephas Christian. I'm a Apollos Christian. That's what they're doing here. It's very clear. And so what do you say? Why are you divided this way? Were they crucified for you, or was Jesus? The answer here is, make sure you wear Jesus' name. Don't divide over many you follow. Follow Jesus. Be a Christian, you might say. So friends, I hope this lesson has been received in the way I meant it. I don't want anyone to leave here today thinking, well, that preacher, he's just crazy. But if I can't get up in a pulpit and say, how can we better serve Jesus, then what am I doing? And what are you doing even being here? Because if we're not here to serve Jesus, what are we doing? So in everything we do, every part of our life, every part of the church worship activity, we should ask ourselves, what's the Bible say? And if the Bible teaches us to do things a certain way, shouldn't we? I mean, if God's specific about how we're to worship, or if the church is to have elders and deacons, for example, if the church is specific about organization, shouldn't I try to follow that and do that? If the church, for example, gives two classes of leaders, elders, overseers, and deacons that are workers, and then it actually gives qualifications for each class, should I take those seriously or just call them suggestions? If any man desire the office of elder, he must then have these qualifications. Maybe you should listen to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. If any man desire the office of deacon, let him also have these things. But when it talks about both classes, it uses the word must. He must have these things. So if God says must, it means it matters. It can matter in how I refer to myself, in how I worship, in how I live, knowing full well I'm going to fall short from time to time. But that just because I'm not perfect doesn't mean I have an excuse not to follow Jesus at all. But if you're here this morning and you want to know more about the church, maybe you're here and you want to be baptized into Christ this morning, obey the gospel. Maybe you're here and you want to have the prayers of the church because you are suffering some difficult time, and let us pray with you and for you. We can help strengthen you and know what's going on so we can help you and reach out to you and show you our love and concern. But if we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing.